This morning in prayer meeting, somebody, I think, summarized the last couple of weeks quite well. They talked about how the Lord seems to have orchestrated our messages toward making disciples and letting our lives be the gospel that we present to other people. So guess what it is that we're going to talk about this morning? Suffering, right? It's Children's Sunday. What more appropriate? Actually, you know, 1 Peter chapters 2 through 4, that's a lot of what they talk about is suffering. So we will deal with some of that. It's funny, chapter 3, Peter somehow ties marriage in there, but we should pray. Let's pray. Okay. Father, Lord, thank you so much that we can come and gather and have fun, Lord, and teach our kids the joy of worship, Lord, that you're worthy of our worship. Regardless of circumstance, Lord, regardless of what's going on, you are good. You are merciful, Lord, and worthy of our worship. But Father, help us to remember that today. Lord, there's just so many things in this chapter. Even now, Lord, as we go through it as a church, as a body, narrow the focus, Lord, to what it is that you would like to speak to us today. That it would apply to our lives, Lord, that it would change our lives, that being here today would make a difference. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, another thing I learned this morning, Jim pointed out before he left the stage, is that you guys have been holding out. You can actually clap. As long as there's like a country beat in the background, you can do it. 1 Peter chapter 2, real brief reminder of where we are. In chapter 1, he starts out to the pilgrims of the dispersion and lists off these places that they're at. Basically, Jews came to Christ. Jews became believers in Jesus. They recognized him to be the Messiah. Crazy Nero, the leader of Rome, began a huge persecution of Christians and of the church. And they fled. They fled Jerusalem. They fled Israel. So this is a letter partially crafted to the Jews that had become Christians and ran from fear and persecution, and partially to those Gentiles that got saved. And we'll see that, I think, in verse 10 of our chapter today. So it also speaks to us in that. Back up a couple of verses, and I didn't tell them, so you can actually put your face in your book, read along. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, chapter 2 starts out, therefore, because of this, because of the power of God's word, because of the incorruptibility of God's word, and he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Pause. Let's talk about that. Am I fading in and out? I don't mean me personally, but my voice. Okay. Therefore, because of that, lay aside all malice. Put aside malice. Is malice a common word to us today? Has anybody here used it this week? No. So I look them up when they're like that, just so I've got a better understanding. What's he trying to communicate? The best definition, and you guys might have to help me defining this word, but but I think it kind of gripped it. It's not just anger or frustration or bitterness or any of that, but the best definition I found was congealed anger. Can anybody give me an example of something congealed? Okay. That's dangerous. I don't even want to let you guys do that. Never mind. You ever cook a burger in a pan or bacon in a pan and then come back like an hour later, you were going to clean it out, and you got this congealed, thickened mess, right? That's malice. It's this congealed, determined, thickened anger. You've settled in your heart to be bitter on this matter. Lay it aside, he says. Lay aside all deceit, all deception. Lay aside hypocrisy. But with that congealed anger, think unforgiving spirit. Lay aside hypocrisy. Lay aside pretending to be something you're not. Lay aside envy. I dare say we probably haven't used the word envy this week. So envy, guys, think of it as something stronger than he has that and I really, really want it. Right? That we can be jealous of people. We can be desirous of their things. But envy is like, he has that and I really, really want it and I can't have it, so I hope it breaks. You know? I hope he can't have it either. That's envy. Lay that aside. Lay aside all evil speaking. Not just... And it doesn't actually refer to cursing or bad language or coarse jesting there. It's more the idea of slander and gossip. Put that away. And then in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So I sort of see a direct relation, a direct correlation here between these things. As much as we set these other things aside, our desire for the Word of God is going to grow. As much as we have a desire for the Word of God, look, it says, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And he relays it to newborn babes. I know you guys were really into worship this morning and all that, but I had the opportunity to hold a baby. And as I was holding that baby, it went really, really good for one song. And then halfway through the second song, I saw this. And his mouth was going. What did that tell me? Right, I had a limited amount of time left, right? But yeah, he's a newborn babe, and what was he craving? Milk. Hungry. That's what babies do, right? They desire milk. And that's a good sign when they have an appetite. Yes? I got half of you. Now let's switch to bunnies, little bunnies. The other half of you like bunnies? My mom, when I was a kid, she used to clean houses to help support our family and generate income and all that. And as part of that, the rich people that she would clean houses for would go away to Florida in the winter, and we would watch their dogs. And one of them was this awesome yellow or golden retriever named Rick, and rich family. He'd gone to hunting school. He'd been trained. And one day I was so excited, I went to the back door to let him in, and Rick had a little baby bunny in his mouth. But he was a trained dog. So it was taken away from its mom, too young, or it was lost, whatever. He found it, and he brought it, but unharmed. But that thing couldn't survive. Right? And at first it didn't have an appetite, and we called the vet and found out, mix up like an egg yolk and Karo syrup and different things to help give this thing milk for growth and strength. And it started eating and it started growing and it had an unbelievable, unquenching appetite. And I should stop the story there. But then we started feeding it other things. And apparently you can give a little bunny too many dandelion greens. And it ends sadly. But that's another point. You know, we're to desire certain things. Paul, to the Corinthians, he gets on them for only desiring milk and not being of an age to have meat. But this doesn't distinguish. This doesn't say as newborn babes. It doesn't say just you newly Christians or you guys that are newly found in your faith. But therefore, because of this, because we were saved not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, therefore, lay aside all these things, and as newborn babes, you brand new Christian and you old Christian, desire the pure milk of the word. We're all called to do that. I'm not going to ask a raise of hand. But guys, that has a huge impact on our lives, our desire for the word. And all these other things take away, dilute that desire, the proportion we allow these other things. If I am here at church on Tuesday afternoon, and I've been doing stuff, and I've worked up an appetite, and I run down to Burger King and grab a couple double whoppers or whatever they have, and I supersize the fries, and I load that in. When I go home, it really doesn't matter how good the meal that my wife made is. I'm not going to have an appetite, right? I've filled up on other things. And that's the idea here is, get rid of that other stuff. Go back to the baby. Babies do what? Young moms cry, eat, sleep, poop, and cry, right? Basically, in my memory, it's been a little while. Babies desire food. That's a constant craving. It's a continuous pattern. And then sometimes they take a little too much, and then we burp them, right? Sometimes that ends badly. So, yeah, the craving for milk, the foundations of the Word of God should be unceasing. All of us should have it. But there's a day when you shouldn't have to burp anymore, and you shouldn't have to be getting sick on me. Oh, that's not in here. I'm sorry. That was come leftovers from the week, I guess. But we all desire to grow, don't we? Or shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be further in our walk with the Lord today than last September? So what's the solution to that? It says that you may grow thereby. So desire the pure milk of the word as newborn babes. And what happens when you just don't have an appetite for it? Can anybody offer a suggestion? Say you've got a strong appetite for sugar, and you're eating that constantly, in all different forms, not just Fruit Loops, but the stuff that turns into sugar, breads and pastas and all that stuff, and that is the foundation of your diet. And then you want to change, and you want to eat more raw foods or clean foods or better foods. How do you change your appetite? How do you change your desires? Talk to Matt. We're waiting on you, Matt. How do you do that, guys? You want to change your appetite towards something else. This is how a lot of the sermon's going to go. So, discipline. Okay, so discipline. So you just don't eat sugar. Say that again. Start a new habit. Start feeding yourself other things, right, Dan? Okay. That's great, because we've been talking about discipleship, and part of discipleship is teaching others how to do it. And I see two different mindsets in the church, right? One is, I've become a Christian, my life has to change, I have to change my life, my habits, everything that I do. And then I see this other side that God is sovereign, and God just, it's his problem, he's going to do all those changes, and I sit back and have absolutely no responsibility in that. Both of those fail miserably. So we have to establish other habits. So he tells us, therefore, start laying aside these things. Guys, remove these from your life that you may grow thereby. Get rid of malice. Get rid of deceit, congealed anger, unforgiving spirit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. I don't want to beat on a couple single verses here. But as Christians, we're supposed to be known for what? Please tell me that you're just speaking quietly and there's not confusion on this. We're supposed to be known for what? Yeah. Can you imagine how the reputation of this church, I don't mean this building, this church, you guys sitting here, what our reputation, not just in this community, but in this state, would be if we set it in our hearts to set these things aside, if we determined in our actions to set these things aside, and we ask the sovereign Lord to give us the power to do it, that we set aside all malice, just one thing, just the bitterness, the congealed anger and unforgiving spirit in our hearts against each other. I don't even mean the community or other people that have been wounded us. If we set aside malice, if we set aside all deceit, if our employers, if our friends, if our teachers, if our friends, again, our friends' friends, since I said it twice, if they knew that there was no deceit in us, that we could be trusted. I hate to say it, but a lot of times I feel a lot more secure doing business with the world than I do people that claim the name of Christ. Set aside all deceit. Set aside pretending to be something we're not. Setting aside hypocrisy. Setting aside envy. Being happy when other people have gained or the Lord is blessing. Being joyful for them rather than being envious and wishing God would take it away. And then all evil speaking, slander, gossip was gone. Can you imagine that? I am going on and on. I know, but think of one person, and I hope you can think of at least one. But one person, when you think of, that's a Christian. They're the real deal. They live what they say. It means something in their life. It's changed their life. These are the things that you don't see in their life, guys. And I'll bet it also has a lot to do. They have this appetite. They have this hunger, like a baby, unquenchable desire for the pure milk of the word. And they grow. That's the formula. I'll move on. Verse 3, indeed, if indeed, or since you have, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, do these things. Come to him as to a living stone. Come to the living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means put to shame. Amazing. Wednesday night, after almost 6 years of just going through the Scriptures, we're in Psalm 118 last Wednesday, talking about the cornerstone. And again today, it's the same idea, same place. Pay attention to the last part of verse 6. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Hang on to that, guys. When you're in the trial, when you're in the struggle, and like I said, these 2, 3, and 4, these chapters, do talk about suffering. But remember the audience that he was writing to, persecuted church that wasn't even able to stay where they were. Their government was doing things such as covering them in tar and lighting them on fire and causing them to suffer. But this idea, verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. God is building a New Testament temple, and we're the temple. Each of us a separate stone in that. Each of us plays a part, has a role in the completion of that. You guys remember the story, but actually in 1 Kings, chapter 6, verse 7, I'm out of order. I told them. You just want to back up and do the other one? Matthew? What's easier? Okay. But this idea of living stones, guys, do you remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 16? We just went through Matthew as a church. But he asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? Who are people, who do they claim that I am? Do they say that I'm God? Do they say I'm the Son of God? Do they say I'm a teacher? And he said, after that, he said, but who do you guys say that I am? The actual disciples, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered in verse 17 and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What does Peter mean? Stone, little stone, right? And a lot of people interpret this that Jesus said, Pete, you're the rock, and I'm going to build my church on you. And you're going to be the first hope kind of thing. I'm going to build my church on you. But it's not that at all. And the only reason why I bring that up is because this whole idea that Peter here is saying, guys, I'm a little stone, and you guys are little stones, but Jesus is the rock. So Jesus wasn't saying there, I don't believe, Simon, Barjona, I'm going to build my church on you, but on this proclamation that you made, on this answer that you've given, upon this confession, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to build the church based on that foundation, on that rock. And then the reference that I gave to 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, was talking about the construction of the temple. Now read that one verse. It says, and the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Can I get a little sound up here? I can't hear myself. I guess legend would say, or tradition would say, if you read that verse, in the construction of the temple, they didn't want the noise and the chiseling and all that happening on the ground. So it was done in a quarry apart from that. And this is the part that is held by tradition and has been passed down, that as they're constructing the temple, rocks would come in, and they were hewn so perfectly, as you read here, this must amaze Rosair, hewn so perfectly that they were fit together and mortar wasn't needed. And we're not talking about like Lincoln Logs, you know, building something this big, building the temple, that it was that precise and fit together. But there was one stone that came, and they couldn't fit it. They didn't know where it went. So it was cast aside, actually rolled down the hill into the Kidron Valley. And when they get to the very end, the most important stone, cornerstone, was missing. So they sent back to the quarry and said, hey, they said in Hebrew, where's this stone? We already sent it, sent the inventory. You know, look through, and we sent it before, and they looked around and they couldn't find the stone. You guys know when you build something like that, the cornerstone is the most important piece. It's where everything else is built off of. And then on top of that, there's a capstone that finishes the whole thing. So as they went through and they looked for this thing, and they discovered that the cornerstone had been cast aside. Ugh, there's ice cream at the end. Just bear with it, guys. Therefore, verse 7, let's get back to this. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. stone which the builders rejected, the religious leaders of the day, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Remember Jesus speaking of this cornerstone, said that we would either come to the cornerstone, come to him and be broken. That when we come in salvation, we're broken. And that becomes the foundation of our salvation. Or that stone would crush us to powder. That Jesus would be the stone of judgment. Verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness in his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained." Old Testament, Old Covenant, guys, who was God's chosen people? Jews, Israel. So he's writing here and he's saying, guys, you once were an unchosen people, speaking both to Jews and Gentiles, but you Jews that have chosen and recognized Jesus as your Messiah, and you Gentiles that have claimed the name of Christ, you are now a chosen people, a special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And check out the beginning of verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. All of you that claim the name of Christ. Sorry, I have to laugh, but I know some of you. You're priests, a royal priesthood today. All of you Christians, probably going to get in trouble for this. All of you Christians are Catholic priests. Catholic means what? General or universal. That was actually, I don't want to blow your mind, but that's what the early church is termed, the general, the universal church, Catholic. So what is the role of a priest? What was the role of a priest in the Old Testament? Represent God to the people, exactly. In a go-between, we no longer need that. Guys, it says we are priests. We no longer need that go-between other than our high priest, Jesus Christ. You're a chosen generation. You, guys, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, remind me, what's a sojourner and a pilgrim? Are you a pilgrim in your own home? When you travel abroad, when you travel, where's my friend from Georgia? When you travel where they speak a different language, you know, you're a pilgrim. You're in a place, you're there, but not home. Us, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Let me read that again. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Does it say abstinence is such a harsh word, isn't it? What does abstinence mean? What does it mean to abstain from something? To not do it, right? It doesn't mean do it less. Do it in moderation. Do it on Fridays. Do it when no one's around. Do it when no Christians or accountability partners are going to find out. Means don't do it. Abstain from it. Cut it out of your life. Stop it. Abstain from fleshly lusts. And I like this, which war against the soul. Because that's not always our mindset. These fleshly lusts, I mentioned sugar, You guys know what that can do. But how about in our own state, heroin or opiates? Somebody's going to die of an overdose today in Maine, statistics say. And they did yesterday, and they did Friday, and they did Thursday. And I don't want to just say that's fleshly lust to feel in a certain way. Sometimes that's to not feel in a certain way. Not feel. But our desires of our flesh can lead to destructive things for our flesh. The government, Center for Disease Control, all our education and our teaching, despite recent declines, 2015 was the second year in a row in which increases were seen in all three nationally reported STDs, sexually transmitted. You would think with our education and our safe sex, wouldn't still be a problem, right? Let me read one more thing so you know how big of a problem it is. The CDC estimates that nearly 20 million new sexually transmitted infections occur every year in this country. 20 million. Half among young people aged 15 to 24. And account for almost $16 billion in healthcare costs. 20 million this year. In the world, it's like 350,000 a day. So we know that fleshly lusts create a war against our flesh. But do we also realize the greater damage is what they do to our soul? Destructive it is to our spirits. Verse 12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of judgment. Basically what that's talking about. That because of, like was said in the prayer meeting this morning, because they've seen your lives as the gospel, because they've seen the truth of the scriptures and the way that you live, that they would glorify God, that they would come to Christ through that. We've talked about suffering and going through fiery trials and how we do that. But guys, do you know that I don't think there's a greater testimony than how we live our lives in those times, or how we don't live our faith out in those times. That's when all this is real or not. Not just to us, but to the world around us that observes us. That our conduct would be honorable. How do we live as a Christian? Honorably. Our conduct would be honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, which they see because they're watching us, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, again, because of this, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Good thing Peter didn't live in our time, huh? Under our government, under our rules. I don't know that there was a worse time than when Peter wrote this under Nero, when the actual government is persecuting you and killing you, lighting you on fire. And he's backing up what Paul says in Romans 13, that every government authority is established by God. We look at that and think, okay, so they're all going to come to Christ, they're all going to be good. Sometimes it's for judgment. But we're to submit to it, he says. You can read in Acts chapter 4, You know, if they're directly telling us to do something against God, that's the time to stand. But I see so many Christians that are just flat out fight, resistance, stand up against the government. That's wrong, I think. I think that because that's what it says. And we want to get politically involved. And I'm not discrediting that. But it seems like the church has become a separate political party. And the bulk of the time of the church is spent on that. And trying to change society morally through legislation. When everything I see in this book is we got to change the hearts. Or none of that matters. If you're offended, please talk to me. Show you again. Yes. The scriptural examples, you look at Daniel, he got involved in that stuff, so I'm not completely discrediting that, but I'm not backing up, guys, that our job as Christians is to glorify God, to make him known, to make disciples. That's our job. And we are to obey, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. I hate those ordinances on the white and black signs. Little numbers on them. Hate them. But I follow them. I try to follow them. If I get caught not following them, I obey the ordinance and pay the fine. We're to obey them. Why? For the Lord's sake. Remember, put aside hypocrisy. People are watching everything that we do. I got pulled over a couple of years ago as the chaplain for the sheriff's office. I got pulled over by a deputy. And there was a time in my life as a law enforcement officer, if I got pulled over, you know why I pulled you over? Doesn't really matter. I'll tell you, I was ashamed. I got pulled over. I'm supposed to be the example. And that shame has been enough to radically change my driving habit. Because of this, submit yourselves to every ordinance, not to just be goody two-shoes, but for the Lord's sake, because it matters. Because I can say whatever I want to say up here, but if I'm not modeling it out there, I'd be better off not saying a word up here. Bring shame to God, to his name. For the Lord's sake, whether to the king supreme or to governors, verse 14, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. Not saying I'm free for God, I'm free by God to be able to do this or that. And we do have freedom in that, guys. And I probably have more freedom to do some things than maybe you do. You know, I think at this point in my life, I could have the freedom to go have a glass of wine. The Bible speaks against drunkenness. Let me finish that, okay? And don't stop the recording here. I would have the freedom to do that and not have a desire to get drunk and to not abuse that. But love overrides that. So I also, this freedom that he's talking about is the freedom not to sin, is the freedom not to be in bondage to those other things that the world does not have that same freedom of. So although I may have liberty, he's saying don't use that liberty to indulge and do these different things. But where am I? You're supposed to be following along. 16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants to God. That God's glory would override any of that. And then I'm free not to do those things as well. That love would compel me not to. Verse 17, and I'm actually glad Pete distinguished here. He says, honor all people, but love the brotherhood. That means that, well, maybe I'm reading into it, but I don't have to love everybody, right? I have to honor, I've got to respect those in the world, those that spit in my face, those that do different things. Treat them with respect. But you guys, I got to love you. It came up this morning in prayer meeting. You guys are missing out. Lord, help us love the unlikable. Does that ring a bell with any of you guys? Or hit a chord? It's amazing what God can do. If you look around this room, it's because of Him that we're gathered. You know, there's not too many other things in our lives that would assemble this group other than a hike. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Verse 18, be submissive, servants. Be submissive to your masters with all fear. This was a culture written to Rome where the largest number of population were slaves. In fact, so much so that at one point, uniformed slaves, and then they took away that requirement that they wouldn't have to dress the same way because the government of Rome didn't want them to know their power in number. Okay, so he's writing that to this. Fortunately, we don't have this in our country today, but we do have that work relationship. And some of you guys need to hear this. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, but what credit is it when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this we're called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. What credit do you get if you've messed up? If you show up an hour late to work and you tell your boss, oh, I had this awesome devotional time this morning. I was reading in God's word and he led me to pray for you and this and this and this. Do you want to see it? No, I want you to get to work, or I want you to hit the road, right? Because if you're a Christian and you're an employee or a student or any of those things, you ought to be the best in the place that you work. That they would see there's a difference in you. Be submissive, not just when you're treated, or not just when you've done something wrong, or you're late, and understand the opportunity that you guys have there in your workplaces to let your life be the gospel people see. I'm not going to get to go into your workplace and walk in the morning and bring donuts and coffee and say, guys, could you just stand up in your cubicles? I want to talk about abstaining from sexual immorality. Could you just listen up for a minute? It's not going to happen. Or I can't go to your school and say, hey guys, can we gather around? Everybody pull out your devices. Can I look at your devices? Are we being pure? You guys are there. You're missionaries on the ground. And people are watching. But he's saying, when you're not treated right, when you suffer grief wrongfully, you ever have a job where you're working with your friends? Everybody's got the same uniform or the same, you know, blue vest or whatever. And all of a sudden, one of your friends gets a red one or a name tag that says assistant manager, and everything changes. The relationship changes. All of a sudden, there's somebody different and writing you up and for doing things that they were so much worse at. Need to talk about bunnies again? Are you guys with me? Okay. Even when we're treated wrongfully, even when we're suffering, enduring grief, suffering wrongfully. You guys heard me say last week, God uses greatly men who have been hurt deeply. And I don't want that. I want to learn from your experience. But part of that, guys, is am I willing, like he says up here, that they may see your good works, which they observe, and that they would glorify God in the day of judgment. Am I willing to endure grief? Am I willing to suffer wrongly so that someone else won't suffer eternally? Am I willing to go through the hard things in life that aren't my fault, that weren't the result of the bad decision or bad action? Am I willing to endure hardship and walk through that faithfully so that the people around me will see that and know it doesn't matter what he says? Look at his life. That's real. I want that. Verse 20. For what credit is it, again, when you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer? Is there an example of this? Because this is so foreign. I don't see people doing this around me. I'm sorry, but I don't see it a lot. It stands out. And Pete says, yeah, there's an example here. 4:2, this was, you were called, verse 21. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. That is, I'm not having a stroke. I don't want to paint that as an easy thing. I'm so glad my wife's in children's ministry and I don't have to feel pressured to hurry because you guys aren't back there. Just another minute, though. Don't we want to defend ourselves? I'm a pastor. I'm accused of things all the time. Accusations are made or things are happening and it's like, well, you know, but that guy, whatever, whatever. And they're wrong sometimes. And my heart is, I want to defend that. That's, I'm being unjustly accused and that's wrong. I want to be vindicated. That's so natural. So when I say live like this, I'm not saying, guys, just this is how Christians are and do it. It's easy. It goes against everything inside of me to not want to be vindicated, not want the record straight. To, when I'm right and undeserving, of the, to have justice be served and have my name be cleared. In Romans 12:19, it says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Again, verse 6, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Matthew chapter 5, words of Jesus here, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, not because you're being a little jerk, irritating people, but when it's falsely. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Christ is our example that we should follow in his steps. Here's something I wrote to myself last night. How we suffer is our loudest sermon. How we endure suffering, I think, is our loudest sermon. Louder than any speech we could give or message we could deliver. No matter how generous we are in good times, how we suffer loudly. Verse 22 says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. When he suffered, he said, God, forgive them, for they don't know what they do, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, turned it over to God, who himself, verse 24, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's where we're not to follow his example. We can't bear the weight of our own. We need to surrender that to Jesus, receive the gift that he's provided, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. by whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd or pastor and overseer or bishop of your souls. You guys can read Isaiah chapter 53. He's basically summarizing all that through the end of this. Having died to sin that we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. And just one last thing, guys. We have freedom to not be bound in sin because of this. And a lot of times we let the enemy condemn us on those things. How many of you have ever experienced debt? Anybody here ever paid off a credit card completely? Like had this debt and paid it off? Do you continue to worry about that debt today? Old college bills or whatever, you paid it and it's gone. And we don't continue to let that debt weigh on us. But we do sometimes with these others. Not accepting that by his stripes we've been healed of those things. Forgiven. That's another sermon. Yeah. Children's song. You know, I turned to my wife, you should stop the recording, and I'm going to end here. But I was trying to keep up with those kids, and I didn't know what I was doing. I said, I hope there's not a deaf person here today that I'm offending, because I'm saying, let's pray. Father, Lord, please let this sink into our hearts and minds and souls and lives. Lord, just the importance of being legit, living for you, that we have an opportunity to reach a lost world, Lord, that's going to suffer eternally. Let that matter more to us. Lord, none of us are asking for suffering. We're asking for the opposite. We want blessing on our lives. But Father, when we endure things that really aren't fair, and we suffer, Lord, help us to follow the example of Jesus and surrender that to you. Lord, you be our strength. Be the well that never runs dry. That we would endure for your glory. Testimony. We pray these things in Jesus' name.